Good morning again, brother and sister. Last year, when I visited the Middlesbrough Ecclesia, Sister Jean Swales had a conversation with my father, and it was around the fact that she'd been in Suffolk on holiday. And on the Sunday, she'd gone along to the meeting at Bury St. Edmunds. And apart from the exhortation, I presume, she was struck by the fact that the brother speaking had all the mannerisms of my father. So afterwards, she went up and asked the speaker, was he related to Bill Form? And of course, it was my elder brother Edwin. Now, we're not talking about physical similarities, because those of you who remember Edwin, he is of the 6 foot persuasion and quite solidly built, whereas me and my father are more compact, shall we say. No, it was his mannerisms. So as we travelled home, my father said that would be a good theme for an exhortation. When people look at us, do they actually see anything of the Lord Jesus in us? And that's what the exhortation is about today. For our aim, is it not, brothers and sisters, to encourage the spirit of Jesus Christ in ourselves. A Christ-like spirit that can equate to the new creature that God is drawing us towards and will create from each one of us after the pattern of his righteousness and holiness. And for us, brothers and sisters, as we know, developing the right spirit is a real tall order, and can often be seen as a daunting and an overcoming challenge. But I think what we've got to remember is that the limitations of our strivings and efforts has to be viewed in the context that our Heavenly Father and His Saviour, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, they well understand our frailties. David in the psalm said, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. And that's why we're here this morning, brothers and sisters. We have been provided with a Saviour, the emblems of his service to the Father and to us are before us. And we are reassured that our Heavenly Father and His Son are supporting and encouraging us in our efforts to develop that Christ-like character within us. All that surrounds these emblems tell us that with the right heart toward God, not only will our transgressions be wiped clean, but they are helping us daily to stay on that narrow path that leads to his kingdom. But as I've said, the aim of showing even glimpses of the Christ-like spirit is for each one of us a challenge. And often we feel unable to meet the challenge, because I don't know about you, but when I think of the Christ-like spirit, the image of perfection comes into my mind. And we know that is something that is well beyond each one of us. But again, what we should remember is, and particularly so when problems and despondency about our faith overtake us, is that the will of our Saviour to bring us to salvation is far stronger than our weaknesses. If we look at our situation as disciples of the Lord Jesus, it's a situation of contrasts and diverseness. You know, on the one hand, we have scriptures which speak to us of great hope. The Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But the same disciple confesses in Romans, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. But you know, if you read those chapters in proper context, what the man Paul is saying is he's comparing his character to that that's represented in the Christ-like spirit. And that Christ-like spirit character is his target, his mark. And he's admitting to himself and encouraging us to admit to ourselves the immensity of the challenge to be like our Lord. But in the same chapter, he confesses what he is and opens the way to God's salvation by doing so. O wretched man that I am, says Paul, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he gives us the answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he makes clear the challenge for himself and for all of us who would be disciples of the Lord Jesus. He says in the same chapter, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And wherever we look in the scriptures, we find terms of encouragement and condemnation. And the two have to be put in context, because it's mainly encouragement to those people who look to God for their salvation. Isaiah says, and he, that is God, saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness sustained him. And again, going back to Romans, on the positive note, Paul asks the question towards the end of chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? And he goes on for 3 or 4 verses to say, absolutely nothing will separate us from the love that Jesus has shown towards us in his sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 13, we get a restatement of some words that were said to Joshua to encourage him. For God hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And an exhortation from Peter along the same lines, where he advises us, whatever is going on in our lives, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. I think that having and developing a Christ-like spirit has at its core our need to understand God and the righteousness of what he has done for us and what he intends to do for us. The thing that sustained the Lord Jesus above everything was the clarity of his view of his heavenly Father. Whatever came into his life could be put in the context, my Father is looking after me. Because he understood much more than we do the majesty and the strength and the power and the purpose of his heavenly Father. And we need to appreciate our part in the promises that he has made. Our salvation is a gift from him. It's a part of his intentions. but his primary purpose, as we discussed this morning, is to manifest himself throughout his creation. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And Jesus, in his life of sacrifice, was among men, showing men what God was like. And without that perspective, brothers and sisters, if Jesus hadn't had that perspective, he would have done the same. But without that perspective of God, our lives will drift towards, what do I want? Not, what does the Lord God and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, want from us? So to see God this morning, we look to the example of the Lord Jesus. And what do we find, brothers and sisters? We find love. So let's begin to look at that Christ-like spirit we are striving for through the words of 1 Corinthians 13. And that chapter, as we know, starts with some strong words, which basically are saying to us, whatever you think of your own qualities, they are nothing if you don't have love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. In God's eyes, without love, we are worthless. And the paramount importance of the love of God is relayed to us in the final verse of chapter 13. And now abideth faith. And faith is very important because it gives us hope, the second of the three. Now abideth faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. And in that chapter we have described for us the perfect love of God, which is reflected in the life and the service of the Lord Jesus. It's described to us as long-suffering, as kind, as meek, as self-controlled, the essence of goodness, joyful in God's truth, peaceful, and above all, brethren and sisters, it never fails. It is the definition of faithfulness to the righteousness of God. It is all that the Lord Jesus was in his service to God and for us. So it's of little surprise to us when Paul describes the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians that we have repeated for us the same list of godly attributes. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness or kindness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, meekness, temperance or self-control. So when disciples looked at Jesus, or when we read his words, what do we see as he brings all those qualities together? Well, we see, brethren and sisters, changelessness. The changelessness that is of the Father. For Jesus emerges from the Gospels as a man of clarity rather than complexity. He is open, he is artless, he is honest. There's no secret life with Jesus that has to be concealed. The Spirit of Christ was one of transparent simplicity. He was never a man who had to trim his words out of anxiety or because of his image. He's never looking sideways to estimate the impression he's making. And all because he only ever had one agenda in his life. He always was what he set out to be, the Word of God made flesh. And we recognise in his changelessness, his devotion to the Father, we recognise through his transparency and simplicity our shortcomings and the challenge that we have in trying to be like him. To be with Jesus, or to be like Jesus, we need to be constant and steadfast in our faith. And James makes this point very forcibly in the first chapter of his epistle. He says, but let him, that is the person of faith, asking in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth, or he that doubts, is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Changelessness is one characteristic of the Christ-like spirit. He had composure, brothers and sisters. His composure shines out of the gospel narrative every time we read it. Rarely is he compelled by circumstances. Rather, he tends to compel the circumstances. And so when we think in awe of some of the incidents in his life, we can think of the case of him being asked, does he give tribute to Caesar? And his reply, the things that are Caesar's give to Caesar's, but the things that are God's give to God. Or his behaviour when the woman was brought to him, taken in the act of adultery, with those Pharisees and leaders hoping they would trap him by getting him to say something against the law of Moses. Let him that is without sin cast the first stone. So what we see in his composure is that when others are excited and in turmoil, when other spirits are tempest-tossed, this man is serene. His last hour is perhaps the best example. Pilate is pacing the pavement with anxiety. The people are restless and full of clamour. The priests are pugnacious and petulant. And in all this scene, there is one quiet, serene spirit. It is the man who was about to be crucified. This is the height of the Christ-like spirit. Amidst this mayhem, the only thing that mattered to Jesus, the only thing that had ever mattered to Jesus, was faithfulness to God. He had compassion. God is love, as we've already covered, and at the heart of the Christ-like spirit is love and compassion. As he walked the streets and hills of Galilee, the sensitivity of God was felt keenly among the people of Israel. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And so it is with us. He knows that often we are as sheep without a shepherd, and his words and deeds are recorded for us to feel his love, to encourage us to listen to his voice. In this way, our characters can be encouraged to march in step with him, to show glimpses of his Christ-like spirit as we live our mortal lives. But he paid a price for this, brothers and sisters. And there is a price for each one of us. In our lives, there is a spiritual and there is a secular. And we, unfortunately, as Paul described, have a foot in both camps. Too often, perhaps, the spiritual gets buried under the complexities of everyday living. The issues of the kingdom, which should always be sharp for us, get blurred. Things that were once so clear become complicated. Faith, once bright, sometimes grows dim. And the exhortation is clear to us, brothers and sisters. We have to, like our Master, deny ourselves, whatever that means for each one of us, so that the Christ-like spirit can be seen in us amidst all the complexities we create. We all know the expression, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But here are some hard words from the Master to and for his disciples. We read in Luke, "So likewise, said Jesus, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." When we think of things like that, our burden can seem quite difficult. And it may not seem so, but brothers and sisters, our burden is light. The Lord Jesus and our Heavenly Father have paid the real price. We sing in a hymn, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure." Exactly a reflection of the words of the Apostle Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who can save me from the body of this death?" And we know the answer, brothers and sisters. That's why we're here this morning. For treasures of God is exactly what we are. The Apostle Peter says this to those who would follow God: "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people," or more clearly translated, "a people for God's own possession, that ye should show forth the praises or the excellencies of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." We have a job to do, brethren and sisters, and the job is to be more like him. We have at our disposal a pretty poor spiritual tool set, if we choose, as we often do, to do things our own way. What we have to remember is we are only alone if we choose to separate ourselves from God and the Lord Jesus. He will not deny himself or forsake the faithful. The way, the truth and the life are not within us, brothers and sisters. Jesus has provided it for us through God's good grace. But in doing so, we should be well aware it's not, it never was, it never will be their intention to bring disciples to a knowledge of the kingdom and then dispense with them. That's not what the Lord God intends. It is the opposite. Despite our frailties, he says to us in John that he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.